Looking at church leadership. Again, the series a couple of weeks ago, looking at first of all, some of the kind of overriding traits, the general traits, we might say, that we see in leaders and look for in spiritual leaders. Next week, Lord willing, we will be looking specifically at the qualifications that we find in 1 Timothy chapter 3 and in Titus chapter 1. But last week we looked at a couple of ideas. One, spiritual people, spiritual men. And certainly, again, that's a trait that we all need, that we all strive for. And also men of prayer. Again, a trait that we all need to grow in our prayer life. And so this morning, we want to look at a couple of other qualities that we see, especially in the eldership, and that is servant leader and soul winner. A servant leader is one who's enthusiastic and is committed with a desire to serve others. It is a position of service, even though it is a position of leadership. And certainly to set the proper example, elders must be soul winners. Of course, we have an emphasis going right now on soul winning, personal work, as we're going through on Wednesday evening trying to learn how to do that better and to prepare ourselves to do that. And so we're looking to the future as we implement those things that we learn in that class. But first of all, a servant leader. Sometimes people view leadership as dictatorship. Dictatorship does not work very good in any realm. It doesn't work very good as a leader of a nation. It doesn't work very good as a leader in a business. There are some places such as those that a person can kind of make it work because you don't give the people underneath you an out and don't give them a chance of getting out from under that dictatorship, but certainly it doesn't work well. It certainly doesn't work in the church to be a dictator type leader. You know, some would look to Hebrews chapter 13, verse 17, and emphasize the obey them and command that the church follow them in whatever they do. But those type leaders are usually the ones that are going to view their primary responsibility as the physical needs of the building and the financial concerns of the congregation and not generally have the souls of the people in mind. And, of course, that's, as we talked last week, that's really what it's all about, is the salvation of souls. The other things are secondary to that, and we'll talk more about that a little later in this lesson as well. But it's all about getting souls to heaven. It's about keeping the saved saved, those that are already part of the church, so that they don't fall away, and going and getting those that do fall away, and looking out to the lost and dying world around about us and teaching them about Jesus Christ. Notice the words of Peter in 1 Peter 5, verses 1 through 3. So I exhort the elders among you, as a fellow elder and a witness of the suffering of Christ, as well as a partaker of the glory that is going to be revealed. Shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you, not for shameful gain, but eagerly. Not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock. So Peter, who is a fellow elder, as he describes himself here, of course he was also an apostle, he was a witness of the suffering of Christ, but he's telling people how to be an elder and to not be an elder. How to lead and how not to lead. And he makes several points there, but especially in verse 3, not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock. You know, a good leader leads by example. And again, that's broader than this, just the church. If you're a good leader in any realm, you lead by example, by showing, not by demanding, but by showing people what they're to do. And then they can follow after that example. That's the way Jesus taught. Jesus left the perfect example. Paul said, imitate me as I also imitate Christ. He was an example. He exhorted Timothy to be an example to the church there at Ephesus. where he labored. And so a faithful leader must be a servant with a ready mind, for one who is willing, who has an earnest desire to please God and to serve those in the church. Consider quickly eight principles of a servant leader. First of all, healing. A servant leader is one who, we realize we can't fix everyone's problem, but we try to heal problems. We try to help those who are hurting. There's an awareness that problems will develop. You know, if everything was just going to go along smooth, and that we wouldn't need any leadership. But an awareness that problems will develop, and a readiness to deal with those problems when they do arise. Listening. That's a skill we all need to develop better, isn't it? Listening. Listening to people. Not trying to always put forth our agenda, but truly listening to what a person is saying, both with their voice and with their body, their language, nonverbal language. Persuasion. Good leaders persuade rather than order, rather than compel. Foresight. Learning the lessons of the past, the realities of the present and the consequences of the future, and being able to look forward. Time management. You know, an elder, being an elder especially, takes much more time than the average person in the congregation realizes it does, because there are so many things going on behind the scenes that we're not even aware of. And so as an elder has to balance their day-to-day life with that priority of serving the Lord and others in the church, certainly they have to be able to manage their time and balance those two, because they do still have an everyday life, just as we all do, and the same activities that they must get done. The commitment to the growth of members. Again, it's all about growing, becoming a child of God, and then growing in that. And interested in the church's image. What is the image out in the world around about us? You know, when people drive by this building and see Church of Christ on it, what do they think? Do they have a positive view of that, or a negative view? Do they think it's just a bunch of bigoted hypocrites that come here? Do they think it's people that are serving to be more like Christ and that are working together to get to heaven and to have a good influence in this world on the way? And so those are some of the traits of a servant leader. But a servant leader is a servant first. A servant first. It's the first word in the title, and it's the most important word, because a servant leader serves. One who wants to serve, who has a desire to serve. See, the desire to serve should come before the desire to lead. If our desire first is to lead, we're probably not going to be a very good leader. And even if a person has that desire to serve, and then they're put into a leadership role, it's something that has to continue to be worked on to make sure that we stay a servant leader. What's the old saying? Power corrupts, and absolute power corrupts absolutely. You know, sometime when a person has the very best intention, we see it all the time with people we send to Washington, don't we? People that seem to have the best intention, we send them up there and they act just like everybody else. Why? Because that power is something that can very easily be more than a person can handle, or can lead them astray if they're not careful. And so being that servant, keeping that servant attitude, realizing that they do lead through service. How do they keep that? Through studying the Word, by working in the church, being involved in the lives of people, feeling the pain that people feel. You know, we realize, and we said this last week, there are always people in congregations that are hurting. Many more people in congregations than we usually realize. In fact, most people are hurting over something. There's something in their life that causes them pain. And so a servant leader is one who needs to be aware of those things and be helping with those things. And certainly in prayer, again, as we talked about last week. At the end of Jesus' ministry, as he met there in that upper room with his disciples, what we refer to as the Last Supper, before he went out to the Garden of Gethsemane and was ultimately betrayed by Judas and led to the trials and eventually to the cross, he set the perfect example of being a servant leader. What did he do? He took off his garments, wrapped a towel around himself, got the water basin, began to go around and wash the disciples' feet. That was a task for the very lowest person. It was a task for the very lowest slave within a household to wash the feet. They wore sandals. They walked dusty roads. They didn't necessarily need to wash the body, but the feet got dirty. And so when people came in, that lowest person there would have that task of washing the feet. Well, when they had assembled together, no one had washed the feet. Why? Because these disciples were always arguing about who's the greatest, weren't they? They didn't want to take that lowest position. But there's one thing they all knew, and that Jesus wasn't the lowest among them, that he was the leader. But what does he do? Now he's washing their feet. When he came to Peter in verse 8, and this is in John 13, Peter said, "You shall never wash my feet." But Jesus said to him, "If I do not wash your feet, you have no share with me. You have no part in me." And then he said, "Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head." He wanted what Jesus was offering. But as we go down to verse 12 and following, Jesus makes it very clear to us the attitude that future leaders of the church should have, that servant leaders have. He says, do you understand what I've done for you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you're right, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you should do just as I've done to you. Truly, truly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. What an example. What an example for us of being a servant leader. He shows us how to be servants. Jesus wasn't seeking his own good, but he was seeking the good of others. And you can say that throughout his ministry, can't you? In fact, he left heaven to come and to seek and to save the lost. Lost mankind. But he gave everything up. All of the things that he had there in heaven, Paul writes about it in Philippians 4. He taught by example how to be a servant leader. He says in Matthew 20, 27, 28, "Whoever would be first among you must be your slave, even as the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many." So what an example we have in Jesus. Are we servants? It's not just the elders who are to serve, but we're all to be servants. Of course, the term deacon means servant. The term minister also means servant. But we're all to be servants, aren't we? We're all to serve. Do we serve? Do we visit the flock, especially the eldership? Do we visit the flock? Do we visit the sick? Do we know the physical needs of the people? Do we know the emotional needs, the spiritual needs? We can't address things that we don't know. There's two parts to that. The leadership making sure they know, and also people letting the leadership know. Had an instance here a while back where someone got upset because we didn't visit them in the hospital. Well, they didn't let anybody know. Didn't anybody here know they were in the hospital? We can't address issues we don't know, but we need to make sure as members that the leadership does know. So being a servant leader. Lynn Anderson wrote a book a few years ago, and I don't endorse Lynn Anderson's doctrine, but I like the title of his book, "They Smell Like Sheep." It's about the eldership. Had a picture there on the cover of the, the elder out, or the shepherd there out among the sheep, and the sheep are rubbing up against him, and you know they smell like sheep. They're a servant leader. That's really what a shepherd is, isn't it? We don't want to think that we're the servant of the sheep, but if you really look at what we do as a shepherd, in the physical sense, we're a servant of the sheep, or the cattle, or whatever animal it might be that we look after. So a servant leader. Secondly, a soul winner. A soul winner. You know, this is something that we've had an emphasis on. We've had some lessons on Sunday morning. Again, we have the emphasis on Wednesday evening, looking at the how-tos of doing personal evangelism. But we're doing that partly because we realize that we haven't been as good at it in the past as we should have been. And that's the case that the vast majority of congregations find themselves in. You know, we've kind of turned over the past few decades internally and stopped looking externally as much. And so it's an area where we all, again, need to improve. And if we point our finger at the eldership, we have to realize that there's three fingers there pointing back at me, because I haven't done a good job there. And most of us, I think, would be in that case. But all important. Well, why does the church even exist if it's not for the salvation of souls? Again, all about getting to heaven. If the church fulfills its mission to evangelize the world, it's the duty of the eldership to see that it's done. The eldership doesn't have to do it all, but again, as the leaders, to see that it's done. That includes the local community, the nation, the world, all those lost souls. One soul is just as important as another soul. And certainly, the eldership should be brokenhearted over the lost. We all should be brokenhearted over the lost. Do we truly realize that those who are outside of Christ are indeed lost? If so, then we'll take steps to do something about it. If not, then we won't. It won't be that important to us. But church leaders must be involved in the teaching of the lost, the seeking of the lost. There in Luke chapter 15, we have three different parables. They're all about the lost. We have a lost sheep. The 90 and 9 are still there. They're still safe in the fold. But what does the shepherd do? He leaves them and goes and searches for that one that was lost. Then we have a poor widow who has lost a coin. She looks diligently for that coin. And then we have a lost boy, prodigal son, who finally comes to his senses and comes home. But an elder certainly must be a soul winner. It's the duty of all, but the elder set the example in it. Whoever captures souls is wise. Proverbs chapter 11, verse 30. There are certainly many examples of soul winning. Again, the primary example we would look to is Jesus. He was the greatest soul winner that has ever been. He made his mission very clear. Why did he come to earth? Luke chapter 19, verse 10, to seek and to save the lost. Now, he didn't always go to the people that the religious elite thought he should have, did he? In fact, for the most part, he didn't go to those. When he did, they rejected him. They wanted nothing to do with him. He went to the tax collectors, the sinners, the reprobates of society. Was their souls less important than the religious elite? Well, they were in the religious elite's mind, but they weren't in God's mind. One soul was certainly as important as another. And so Jesus came to seek and save the lost. That was his mission. We see him even from a very early age in Luke 2:49. We remember the story when he was 12 years old. He went with his parents down to Jerusalem. And whenever they left, they assumed that he was in the group there with some of the relatives and so forth. They went a full day's journey. You know, in our day, a full day's journey would be on the other side of the world, couldn't it? And they had got that far away from, when they realized that Jesus wasn't with them, they go back, and what's he doing? He's there in the temple conversing with the religious leaders, and he says, "I must be about my Father's business." His Father's business. We have the same Father he did, don't we? As Christians, we have God as our Father. We must be about our Father's business of teaching lost souls. Peter is certainly another example. The first half of the book of Acts really focuses on Peter and the works that he was doing. And we see him teaching many the gospel, sharing the gospel of the lost being saved. Then we come to the second half of the book of Acts, which focuses on Paul and the work that he did. As Paul wrote to the Romans, Romans chapter 10, verse 1, talking about the Israelites, his brethren in the flesh, he says, "Brothers, my heart's desire and prayer to God for them is that they may be saved." You know, that's what Paul's life was all about. From the time that he became a Christian, all of the rest of the time until he was put to death for his faith, was about wishing, desiring, praying, that they might be saved. They, both the Israelites, his brethren in the flesh, and those that he primarily ministered to because of the rejection of the Israelites, which was the Gentiles. But if an elder has the desire that Jesus had, and Peter had, and Paul had, in fact, if each of us has that desire that they had, we will be soul winners. We will be looking out for those around about us. We realize, again, that when we win souls, and sometimes the reason we don't do it is because we look at our own failures and our own weaknesses, but we should realize that God is really the true soul winner, that we are just an instrument that's being used, but the Holy Spirit, through the Word, brings the good news to the sinner, that it's Jesus who died that they might have eternal life. And so that's where the salvation is. That's where the power is in the Godhead. But we must take that message to them. As we look at the work that Jesus did, and Peter and Paul and others that we see throughout the book of Acts especially, as they took the gospel to the lost and dying world around about them, there are several words that continue to come up. Words that are evidently very important when it comes to soul winning. One of those words is seek. We must seek the lost. You know, it's a wonderful thing when someone just happens to show up at worship and they come in our door and they just happen to be driving by and thought they'd stop, and they come in, they hear a lesson, they come forward and they're baptized. They continue faithful all the rest of their life. How often does that happen? Doesn't happen very often, does it? We have to seek the lost. That's what Jesus did. He didn't just wait for the lost to come to Him. He was seeking the lost. We must reach out and look for them. Look for those opportunities. And then teach. We must teach Christ to the lost. We have to take some effort, not just having them come and listen to a sermon or whatever, but taking an active approach of teaching them about Jesus Christ. Not be ashamed. We must not be ashamed of the gospel. You know, we live in a time that being a Christian is not a popular thing, is it? It's becoming less and less popular every day. You know, it wasn't many years ago that being a Christian was the normal thing to be in America. That's not the case anymore. It's something that's looked on with more and more reproach. And so that causes us sometimes to kind of shrink back and not be as willing to share, not willing to open ourselves up to criticism. Paul says, don't be ashamed. He wasn't ashamed of the gospel of Christ. And then we must have desire. The desire to save souls. Again, if we don't have that, we might realize that those around about us are lost. But if we don't have the desire to see their souls saved, then we're not going to do anything about it. An important part of soul winning that sometimes is left out is that we must teach those who are unfaithful. Soul winning isn't just about reaching out to those that have never been saved, but it's also about reaching out and teaching those who have become unfaithful. Those who were once faithful members of the church, they've been baptized for the remission of sins, but somewhere along the road they've fallen away. And every congregation is full of people that were one time faithful that are not. And so we certainly never want to forget about them when we're talking about soul winning. In fact, Peter says that their latter state is worse than their first. And so we need to reach out to them. And Scripture. We continually see these soul winners in the first century using what? Scriptures. They didn't use motivational speeches. They didn't use warm and fuzzies. They taught the Scriptures. And that's what we must use. It's the only thing that can souls, that can save souls. Well, what happens if we fail to be evangelists? What happens if we don't take the Great Commission seriously? We've looked at some of these in some of the earlier lessons. But one, we're commanded to save souls. The Great Commission, Matthew 28, verses 18 and following. All authority, Jesus says, is in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you. Do you see the option there in verse 19? There's not an option there, is there? It's a command. Go, therefore, make disciples, baptizing them, teaching them. It's not an optional thing. And so do we dare disobey the Lord? What happens if we fail to be evangelistic? It's a failure to produce fruit. And Jesus makes it very clear as He's talking with His disciples there in John 15, again in that upper room in the Last Supper. And He talks about the vine and the branches and the connection that they have and how that the branch that's connected to the vine will bear fruit. But if it's not, it's not going to bear fruit. And what happens to those that don't bear fruit? He says, if it doesn't bear fruit, it's taken away, verse 2. Verse 6, He says, if anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers, and the branches are gathered and thrown into the fire and burned. Again, it's not an optional thing, is it? It's a failure to produce fruit. If we're not producing fruit, then we're pruned away and thrown into the fire. It's a missed opportunity to do good. It's something that we all know that we ought to be doing. We talk about it frequently, but yet oftentimes don't do. James chapter 4, verse 17 says, so whoever knows the right thing to do and fails to do it, for him it is sin. If we know to do it, you know, there's sins of commission, the things that we do that we ought not to be doing. There's also sins of omission, things that we know we ought to be doing that we're not doing. It shows a lack of love for the lost. It also causes us to procrastinate when today is the best time to start. When is the time to start reaching out to the lost community? Today? Tomorrow? Study the personal evangelism for a year or two and then start? How many souls go into eternity during that time? How many souls will go into eternity today if we don't start today? And so, procrastination. James 4, of course, beginning verse 13, talks about, come now, you who say today or tomorrow we'll go into such and such a town, spend a year there and trade and make a profit. Yet you do not know what tomorrow is bringing. What is your life? It's a mist that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. We don't know how much time we have to teach that one who is lost. We don't know how much time that lost one has for us to teach them. We can probably all think back of people that we would have liked to have taught and should have taught, that have now gone on into eternity. To be a soul winner and to help others be soul winners, elders must develop a passion for soul winning and do it with enthusiasm. That enthusiasm comes from being children of God, living with the Heavenly Father in subjection to Him, the love for Him that's above all else. It comes from Christians who can't contain their joy of being a child of God. Do we truly enjoy being a Christian? Does it bring joy? Is it the greatest thing that can possibly be? Sometimes I think maybe we don't take it out to other people because we don't find it that great ourselves. Certainly we should. There's no greater life. There's no greater blessing. It comes from a heart that's truly on fire. In Jeremiah chapter 20, verse 9, you talk about preaching under some hard conditions. Jeremiah preached under some hard conditions. People that didn't want to listen to what he said even threw him into a pit, let him die. And he says, "But I say, I will not. If I say, I will not mention him or speak any more in his name. There is in my heart as if it were a burning fire shut up in my bones, and I am weary with holding it in, and I cannot." That's the way the gospel ought to be for us. It ought to be so on fire that we just simply cannot hold it in. But we have to tell others about us. Soul winning is good for our souls. And again, we need elders that lead in that as the example. Soul winning is the main focus of the family of God. Again, that's what it's all about. It's not about having the fanciest building in town, having the nicest parking lot and prettiest trees around the building. It's not about having all of the key people in town that people look to as the money people and the people of influence. It's about saving souls. All of the works of the church are about saving souls. When we look at the three primary works of the church, evangelism, benevolence, and edification, the focus should always be on saving souls. Benevolence, when we help someone, maybe giving them food, maybe giving them a warm place to sleep or whatever it may be, if we don't also teach them the gospel along with that, what have we done? Well, we've helped them a little physically, but we haven't taken care of the greatest need that they have. Well, we've missed an opportunity to save a soul. Edification, of course, that's the keeping the saved saved. That's the building up of one another. Creating in one another that desire to grow, to hunger and thirst after righteousness. And then, of course, evangelism would be soul winning. The non-Christian who comes into our midst and should be able to see the light of Jesus Christ in us. They should be able to see the joy that we have as Christians. The peace that we have as Christians. John chapter 14, verse 27, Jesus says, "Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you, not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid." We live in a trying time, a trying world. These first century Christians lived in a trying time, a trying world. The Romans were amazed as they led these people even to death, how that they had a peace. They couldn't understand it. They wouldn't understand it because they didn't have it. As Christians, we do. It should show. So soul winning for an elder is a duty. It's a responsibility. It's a command, as it is for each of us. The goal of an evangelistic elder in eldership and congregation should be to turn the world upside down. That was the accusation that was made against the early Christians. They turned Jerusalem upside down. It was meant as an accusation. It was the greatest compliment that could have been given. They had turned it upside down. They had told people there was not a person in that city, that large city, who did not know the gospel of Christ because the people were truly evangelistic. And so, if we truly desire real joy, you know, people are looking for joy. They're looking for happiness. They're looking in all the wrong places. But no joy can compare with the joy of saving a soul from spiritual death and restoring the lost to the kingdom. Of saving souls, increasing the number of those who will be in heaven. And so, what do church leaders do? They're spiritual. They're men of prayer, as we looked at last week. They're servants first. Servant leaders. And soul winners. Again, Lord willing, next week we'll look at the list of qualifications there from Paul's writing to Timothy and Titus as well. Lessons yours. Is anyone here this morning and needs to respond to the Lord's invitation? Again, it's the most important possession that you have is your soul. Is your soul saved? Where will you spend eternity? Life is but a mist that appears for a little while and vanishes away. We have no promise beyond today. Beyond right now. Where would you spend eternity? If your soul is unprepared, don't leave today with it unprepared. Based upon hearing God's Word, believing that Jesus is the Christ, believing that He was put to death, that He was buried, that He rose again on the third day, that He is in heaven, interceding, reigning over His kingdom today. If you're willing to repent, to confess Him before men, to be baptized, we have water in the baptistry, all is prepared. You'll be baptized for the remission of your sins. Those sins that separate you from God could be washed away. You could leave here today with your soul saved to begin that walk with Him. Maybe you've done that in the past, but you've strayed away. You need the prayers of your brothers and sisters. If we can assist you in any way this morning, you'd let your need be known as we stand and sing.